Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church Online. I'm Pastor David Dyer. It is my distinct honor and pleasure to be with you wherever you find yourself around the world today. Thank you for joining us in worship. I pray that this time would be pleasing, not only to your souls, but that your worship of God would be acceptable and pleasing to Him. For the things that we offer up when we sing along, our prayers, our fragrant offerings unto the Lord. And even though we worship Him, He gives us gift after gift. So as we will be participating in Holy Communion, I do pray that you've set aside bread and wine elements, and we will consecrate them at an appropriate time in the service, and then we will share in the Lord's meal together for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. We pray that this time together is a blessing to you and your family. And so we begin this worship service in the name of an incredible God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Change. find me in the valley, standing with my hands held high. The valley will never take my song. Find me in the desert, holding on to you for life. The desert will never take my song. Oh, the desert will never take my song. And I will praise you, I will praise you. I won't let the stones cry, I won't let the stones cry out. And I will praise you, something in me has to. I won't let the stones cry, I won't let the stones cry out. Find me with a promise, dancing where you prophesy, still shouting of everything you've done. High up on a mountain, I was made to testify. Forever you will have my song. Oh, forever you will have my song. And I will praise you, I will praise you. I won't let the stones cry, I won't let the stones cry out. I will praise you, something in me has to. I won't let the stones cry, I won't let the stones cry out. The longer the stones cry, I won't let the stones cry out. And I will praise you, something in me has to. I won't let the stones cry, I won't let the stones cry out.
Let's join together in a time of confession. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you today as people who have sinned, as people who have fallen short of your glory, of your ways. We have sinned against you and against others in thought, word, and deed. We've sinned in ways we know, we've sinned in ways we don't. Lord, we know that the wages of our sin means death. That is truly what we deserve. But Lord, we know you are a victorious God, that you are the victorious God. And so we pray that through the name and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who won victory over sin and death, that you give us that victory, that you, the winner, crown us winners too. You forgive us our sins as far as the east is from the west. We do indeed pray in that name.
your name, Jesus.
Amen. Friends in Christ, indeed, Jesus is victorious. He overcame the grave. He overcame sin and death, the devil, and he did that for you. Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as his forgiven people, we are encouraged to read his word. Today, our first reading comes from Esther chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king. And she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews, in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples. And the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. This is God's word. Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the gospel of the Lord. Together as God's people, we are bold to confess who we believe him to be, today using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we wrap up the fourth in our sermon series on the book of Esther. The only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned, is not referred to. It seems that he is absent. We have explored what that means. We have looked at the text and realized that God has been working behind the scenes all along, even up to the very last minute, when it seems as if all is lost for God's people. God intervenes. Let me say that again. When all hope is lost, when it seems as if our enemies are going to win, God intervenes. And he doesn't just intervene, he wins. The challenge with that is we've all had difficulties in our lives, and it hasn't seemed like God has intervened. And so I know that our hearts may be a little bit stubborn this morning, our ears a little bit closed off, because we say, look, I know he's done it in the past. I've seen him do it for other people, but I don't know that he's really for me. He is. And the challenge is learning to live with both joy and excitement, but also pain and sorrow, difficulty and challenge. As we begin in our text in chapter 8, the same day that King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman. You see, this is part of the retribution, God's justice. He gives to Mordecai, who not only stopped an assassination attempt, but had been on the sidelines, equipping Esther to be able to speak with God's wisdom. And in so doing, the king realizes, hey, this is somebody important, and this is somebody that is worth listening to. See, even this ungodly king wants to surround himself with people of wisdom. I know at times, dear Christian, it seems as though, look, I think different from my coworkers. I don't want to get involved in local politics because everyone seems so different from me. Or even in the running of our households, it seems as though focusing on God, doing things the way that God has set out before us, it's not like the rest of the people around us, and it can be challenging. But God promises to bless. He promises to use us in this very same kingdom, in this world that seems to hate us at every turn. The king took off the signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan, Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. She again goes to the king, says, look, when Haman came to you before, he spread lies and rumors about the Jews, and you allowed that on this 12th day of the 12th month that they could be exterminated. And no law of the Medes and Persians can be revoked. So, O king, what are you going to do? Help me save my people. The king responds with a generosity, says, therefore, let me set up a new edict Now, Jews, you'll be able to take up a sword, a knife, a club, whatever you have. And now, by law, you will be able to defend yourselves. And you can take the plunder. Can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine Esther going, okay, at least now we have a fighting chance? The joy she must have had. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe it's a set of doctors that when they tell you you've got cancer, but they look you in the eye and they say, yeah, but the treatment program we've got is really going to knock cancer on its butt. Or, hey, we've reviewed the rest of your health profile and man, you are strong, way stronger than a lot of our other patients. And so you're going to be able to endure this. Maybe that encouraging word is all that someone needs to fight, to defend. But dear Christian, I want you to understand the Jews, even with this edict, it's no cakewalk. It's not going to be easy. The previous law states that any of the Persians can kill any Jew on this day, a 24-hour period. But now the new edict says, and you'll be allowed to defend yourself. You know, I ask the confirmation students each and every year, when they proclaim their faith in front of the congregation, I ask them, are you prepared to give reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Statistics tell us that most Christians are not. In fact, when challenged about their faith, many simply answer, well, I grew up in the church. I've just always been to church. It's just what I know. Can you show me scripture that points to your hope, to your faith? No, I don't read the Bible all that often. The encouragement that we get from scripture is that you can trust these words and they will guide each and every one of your steps. If you listen to the word, you will hear that the Holy Spirit will not only pray for you on all occasions, but prays for you when you don't even know what to pray. And continuing with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? And do we put it into practice? No one likes to look the fool. But I am disheartened and dismayed at times when I know that Christians are put in situations to speak up for God. Not that he needs you to, but that the world wants to engage a believer, a Christian. And all too often, we don't meet that challenge. We beg out of the conversation. We make excuses. Rather than be a light on a hill, boldly proclaiming into a dark, dark world, here's the truth. Here's the way. Here's the life, all in Jesus. Now, this new edict was sent to all 127 provinces of Persia, and all the nobles read it, and all the Jews heard about it. And man, they were excited to defend themselves. On that day, they woke up to some of the neighbors attacking them, and the Jews defended themselves. Interestingly enough, however, word was a little late in coming to some of the far outreaching cities and territories. And so it was granted to them with another edict that they could also defend themselves on the 14th day, 13th and 14th. And nowhere in there did the Jews take advantage of the situation. It says they didn't even plunder those that had tried to kill them. They defended themselves. They killed those that came against them. And it's a great victory. To this day, Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim, which is a celebration in the 12th month on the 13th and 14th of these days to celebrate God's release, God's protection, God's anointing, and God's justice. I think all too often we forget to thank God for the justice that we do receive. I mean, it comes down to our own sinful self. I mean, you realize every day that you bow your head, fold your hands, and pray to God, please forgive me. God does not look at your past. He does not look at your present sin and say, yeah, this is the 112th time that you've confessed this sin. You're really not getting over. No, he says, I forgive you. God's justice comes out in his forgiveness, freely given to you and to me. Scripture reminds us that God causes it to rain upon the godly and the ungodly alike. Man, even there, God's justice, his sovereignty prevails when he allows there to still be food for those that don't acknowledge him. You see, God is working in the lives of the unbelievers around you. The joy for me is pure, I dare say, amusement. I love watching God work on a neighbor or a friend who has a hard heart against God, because I watch him chipping away ever so slowly, utilizing me or my family or other people, other Christians around to slowly influence, to break through that hardness of heart. And yes, I have story after story that it's taken sometimes decades for someone to come to faith. First funeral that I performed here at Bethlehem a long time ago was for a husband of a lady of our congregation who had been faithful for nearly 45 years, weekly Bible studies, being a part of the altar guild, serving, worshiping her entire life, always trying to influence her husband who never set foot in church. And hours before his last breath, we met in his ICU room where he said, Pastor, do you think it's too late? I said, no, Barry, it's not too late. I knew this day would come. So I've seen it with my own eyes. Unfortunately, I've also seen someone be so stubborn that they've refused faith, even to the point of death. And while I know both happen, what I trust is that God is working. You see, for me, that's the great joy. I'm not in control of whether or not someone comes to faith. I'm not in control of the justice that gets meted out in this world. What I trust is that God is absolutely working. We may see that justice this side of heaven. We will for sure see it when he calls us home. The triumph of the Jews in chapter 9 on that day, as I mentioned before, they assembled and they defeated those that were around them. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they were pleased to do to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed many specific, including the 10 sons of Haman. But they did not lay hands on the plunder. The number of those slain in the citadel of Susa was reported to the king that same day. And the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men, the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? This is when Esther asked for another day to defend themselves, and those numbers grow. Afterwards is what we again call the Feast of Purim, where there is a celebration of God's deliverance from their enemies. They continued those celebrations unto the next day. So Queen Esther, verse 29 of chapter 10, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent those letters, who had now been risen, given the king's signet ring. He is now second in command. And the decree confirmed the regulations about how they were to celebrate Purim for all days coming forward. King Xerxes, chapter 10, imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores. And Mordecai, whom the king had raised, was put into even more powerful positions. Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. We may have passed by Mordecai a little too often in this book of Esther. But as we go back and we look, we see the hand of God working through him not only to influence Esther, but King Xerxes. It's interesting to be able to look back on your life and hopefully be able to say, I see now how God worked on my neighbor through me, through my coworker, and through my friend, through my family member. The challenge becomes in the time we look back and we say, I don't know that I allowed God to use me. Well, dear friend, it's not too late. People are seeking the truth. They want wisdom. They want guidance. You may say, look, I'm 60, 70, 80 years old. My life is nearly over. What more could I contribute? Let me tell you, you have an incredible witness and example to share, a testimony that says, look, I didn't always follow God. These are the sins with which I struggle. And yet, God has been faithful to me. And so, given the energy that you have for this day, I challenge you, what is your plan of influence? What is your plan to speak up for the welfare of the homeless, of the fatherless, of the divorced? You make a meal for your own home, and yet there's a single mom raising kids who struggles to put a healthy meal on the table. What's it going to cost you? Another $10, $12? A little bit of your time to cook a home-cooked meal, to walk across the street and say, hey, I made this for your family. To find a ministry that does it, donate money towards it. What are you going to do to increase our witness to a world that says, you Christians are hypocrites, you talk about love, but I never experienced that. You see, Mordecai is a great example that God always wins. Despite the circumstances, despite the challenges, God will utilize the people around us. We heard this phrase said of Esther, who knows but that you have been raised for such a time as this. I don't know, maybe today is the first time you're hearing these words and thinking, you know what, there is more in the kingdom for me to do. And whether that be make a witnessing example down at our new Southwest campus here in the next month and a half, maybe it's volunteering for the Early Learning Center or reaching out to your neighbors and saying, hey, are you looking for a place for your kids to learn and grow about Jesus? We've got a school at two different locations. Come, we would love to support you. Maybe it's providing for a scholarship so that a kid, a family can experience the love of Jesus Christ and the fullness of life that comes through knowing him. You see, we believe here at Bethlehem that we have been equipped, encouraged and empowered by the love of Jesus Christ. I think it's about time that we live it out, that we quit being soft, quiet, reserved, but that we boldly go wherever God sends us and engage every person with whom we come in contact with the love of Jesus Christ. What's the worst? They can say no. They cannot invite you over for their next picnic. That's fine. But this is how God works. He works through repetition over and over and over. He gives wisdom through the reading of his word. He lifts us up and encourages us in Christian worship because we see that others are also being lifted up and encouraged by the word of God. Friends, salvation will absolutely come through Jesus Christ. It has come on the cross. He's already paid for it. It's a done deal. And one day he will come to take us all home. Until then, we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of people to influence. And we have a lot of people to share the love of God when they don't think he's working. Won't it be incredible to show them how he is working? And that he absolutely wins every single time. Amen. And now may this word of the Lord truly strengthen your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until his return to take us home. Amen. Having heard from God's word, let us now bow our heads together and pray the petitions and the prayers of our hearts. Will you bow your heads with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today, thankful for the day that you've made. Truly, Father, we rejoice, we are glad in it, because it is the day that you have made for us. Father, we pray that you would enliven us, equip us, encourage us, and empower us with the love of Jesus Christ to walk alongside our neighbors that don't believe, to encourage our co-workers and our extended family members, to walk in the light of Christ in such a way that people go, man, I know you're going through some struggles in your life, yet you're still filled with joy. Joy isn't happiness, God, we know that. We're going to have difficult and challenging days. But give to us, Father, the joy of the Lord. Father, for those, especially this day, that are suffering under an illness, sickness, or an injury, we ask, Lord, that you would be gracious and merciful to them, that you would grant them healing according to your will. Give them courage for each and every day. Give them strength and a desire to go through rehab, to be patient, to await your mighty hand. Be with their family members. It's often difficult when there's a chronic illness, a disease. How do we love our injured family member? Father, remind them that they are your hands and feet. Father, we lift up all the plans we have for the new Southwest campus. We ask, Lord, that you would show your favor, that you would remove barriers, that you would provide financial support, that you would give to us volunteers and people that can just simply love on that neighborhood of people. Father, it's not about a building or flowers or landscaping. It's about your son, Jesus, who frees people from death and the grave. Father, just like Esther and the Jews, salvation you have promised, and it comes each and every day. We thank you for that. Lord, we lift up those that are struggling with justice. They're caught up in the legal system, whether it's through divorce or child custody, whether it's committing a crime or being asked to be on a jury. Father, in that process, we can oftentimes become jaded because it takes so long. We don't understand the procedures. May we trust, Father, completely in your mighty hand. Lord, we lift up those that are on vacation and away from our midst. We ask, Lord, that you would grant them a hand of protection. Lord, that they would enjoy their time off, that they would be restful, that they would be restored. And Lord, that you would return them to our midst. For the body of Christ is built up of many parts, and all are needed. Father, we pray for our world leaders and ask that you would grant them wisdom, a sense of justice, Lord, that understands that they rule in order to guard and protect their people. So give that wisdom to our world leaders. Help them to understand that they are merely extensions of your will. Help them to lead, even if they don't know you by name, in a godly way. Father, into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask you to go ahead and stop the recording and prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my very broken body, given over into death for you." In the same way also he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Take and eat the body of Christ, given for you. Take and drink the blood of Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you.
He's for you.
And now may this bodily eating and drinking of Christ's true body and blood strengthen and preserve you under the one true faith until life everlasting. Depart in his peace. Amen. And now, if you wouldn't mind gathering together, hold a hand, put an arm around a shoulder, receive the closing benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Lord, look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us online. Our prayer is that you have worshiped, that you have been edified, that you've been equipped, encouraged, and empowered by the love of Jesus Christ. My prayer for you this week is that you would be able to live out that fully alive life in Jesus Christ, knowing that the Holy Spirit has equipped you and that he will give you the very words to say. Can you imagine the impact we could have on the people around us, around the world, to speak the love of Jesus Christ into their hearts and minds? If you're looking for some of the activities that happen to be going on, you're going to be in the area, feel free to go to our website, BethlehemDenver.com, and you can stay abreast of all of those happenings and goings on. Again, I pray God's richest blessings to each and every one of you this week. We look forward to meeting back with you online the next time. God's peace.